Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust from Solihull in England. The message today is entitled, Jesus Alive. This is not just a cold truth, but because Jesus is alive, you may meet him and know his presence and peace in your life, brought to you by the Holy Spirit. All our programs seek to uplift the Lord Jesus. Maurice Payne is the speaker. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. We're always glad to hear from our listeners, and so do write to us if this programme is of a special blessing to you. Stay tuned for today's message.
John chapter 20 is a thrilling chapter, whether you're reading this for the first time or many times before. Jesus is alive. It begins early in the morning on the first day of the week.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2.
So in this chapter we're given a graphic picture of Mary and the disciples awakening to the realisation that Jesus is alive. That's why it makes exciting reading. Step by step, John takes us through this dawning of resurrection truth on the minds of Jesus' followers, dispelling the dark despair into which they had fallen, and lighting a hope that would never be extinguished. John describes the evidences of the resurrection. In the first 10 verses, it is an empty tomb. Then in the next 9 verses, it is the living Lord. Look at the empty tomb. 3 are admitted into the empty tomb: Mary, John, and Peter. The revelation actually came to Mary in 3 stages. First, when she was alone. Second, when addressed by the angels. And lastly, by the Lord himself. Let's follow John's account as the story unfolds. First, we are told that Mary of Magdala left home for the tomb while it was still dark. We owe it to Luke in his gospel for the fact that a number of women came, and Mark gives the names of Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. John, in his gospel account, tells the story as it affected Mary of Magdala. These women who rose early were concerned as to who would roll away the stone that sealed the entrance, thereby giving them access to anoint the body of Jesus with the spices they had prepared. So, John records the fact that they saw the stone that had been removed from the entrance. This wasn't done to let out Jesus, but to let them in. For the resurrection body of Jesus was not confined by stone walls. You remember a little later, Jesus appeared through locked doors to where the disciples were gathered together. They'd locked the doors for fear of the Jews, but it didn't keep Jesus out. It must have been a very brief glance, you know, these 3 made into the tomb. Yet it was brief enough to see there was no body to anoint. And we read of Mary running to tell Peter and John that they'd taken Jesus out of the tomb, and she did not know where they had laid him. Quite likely, Peter had been staying with John, wherever it was that John was caring for the mother of Jesus. As you may recall, he had been asked to do so by Jesus when hanging on the cross. Then Peter and John raced to the tomb, obviously thinking that Mary's words needed investigating. That John arrived first might have been because he was the younger. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. Only when Peter arrived and went inside did John follow. We are told that the burial cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Whatever the exact position the grave clothes were in, the two disciples saw and believed Mary's words that Jesus had gone. John gives us a little aside when he says that they didn't understand what had happened. Listen to this, verse 9.
They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead.
Only slowly was the truth of the resurrection becoming a reality to these men. The disciples went back home, but Mary stayed. She was perplexed, and the two disciples had done nothing to help her resolve the mystery where Jesus had gone. Left alone and weeping, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels sitting where the body of Jesus had been. So the message of an empty tomb became the message from angels. They asked her,
"Woman, why are you crying?"
Mary isn't the first to have been weeping when she should have been rejoicing. Because we do not understand what God has done or what he is doing, we often weep. It is ignorance of the truth that makes us sorrowful when we should be glad. Do you remember later that day, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus were sorrowful because they did not know the truth? Listen to these verses.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 16.
Wasn't that amazing? Jesus was with them, and they were very depressed and sad. It was later, when Jesus went to their home, that he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread, and they knew the resurrection had taken place. Now Mary assumed that they'd taken her Lord away, and that they had laid him in a place unknown to her, but she came to the wrong conclusion. What we do see is Mary's love and devotion to her Lord as the events unfold. And we see her experiencing the resurrection. You see, the resurrection is something to be experienced. It's not a tenet of faith. It's an experience of the heart. Why she turned to the angels, we're not told. Perhaps it was her grief and frustration that made her turn from what can only have been a marvellous visitation. She was obsessed with finding the body of Jesus, and the disciples had left her to pursue this quest alone. Mary was looking for the dead body. Because of this, and being partially blinded by her tears, she mistook the resurrected Jesus for someone else. Listen to these verses.
She turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. John chapter 20, verses 14 to 16.
Fancy mistaking Jesus for the gardener, but I wonder how often does Jesus come into our lives and we mistake his hand upon us and him working on our behalf. Jesus asked the same question as the angels and added, "Who is it you're looking for?" What joy it must have given the risen Saviour to see her devotion. How she, a woman, could manage to bring back the body if she found it seemed no obstacle to her. She wanted to know where they'd put it, and she would arrange for it to be removed. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him," she had said. With one word and that pronouncement of her name, Jesus revealed who he was. And turning to him, as you just heard, she cried, "Rabboni," or teacher. Now note the steps that led her to a full realization of the resurrection. First, the stone rolled away from an empty tomb. Thank God he still rolls stones away that hinder the progress of the disciple. And then a vision of angels occupying the place where the body of Jesus had lain. There's still a ministry of angels today, you know. They're ministering spirits sent forth for those who are the heirs of salvation. And then finally, the appearance of Jesus himself. When you love the Lord, a messenger won't do. Angels won't do. It's Jesus you need. Mary's ecstatic Rabboni and her desire to hold on to him that she might not lose him only emphasized the great relief it was to her to have found the Lord. And so it is with us. To be told that Jesus is alive, even to believe it, is not to be compared with that personal encounter that we can have when we make him our Saviour, Lord and Master. Changing a tenet of faith into a personal experience may not always be instant. For many, there is a period of searching before we find him. The Bible says, "Seek and ye shall find." But Jesus is alive, and he meets with his children, and you must meet him if you would know sin forgiven, followed by peace and joy of the Holy Spirit in your life. Mary's immediate reaction was to tell others. Listen to verse 18.
Mary of Magdala went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her.
This must be the testimony in one form or another of all who know God's salvation. How can you be saved if you don't know the Lord who saves you? There's no other person who can save us. No other name can change us. This is the triumphant message from all who carry the gospel into areas of doubt and unbelief. It's Jesus you need. It's the word of hope, not only to those disciples, but to all in every generation since. "I have seen the Lord" becomes the experience of all who recognize their need and reach out to the Saviour. Then look at the way that for Peter and John this full realization came. With them it began with an empty tomb, the first sign that pointed to his resurrection. Then it was the testimony of Mary they had to go on. John's description of what must have been a full report is made in the words, "She told them that Jesus had said these things to her." And last of all, Jesus appeared to them. This is just what witnessing for Christ is. Telling others what he's done for you. Your hearers are in need of this message as much as the disciples were. That they knew the scriptures, but did not understand them, made them unaware of what had happened. Jesus had risen from the dead. For those brief hours, Mary and the two disciples whom Jesus met on the road to Emmaus were the only ones testifying to the fact that Jesus was alive. Now today, you may be in a situation where you're the only witness to the truth that Jesus is alive. Be faithful in that place where God has put you. Be patient. Sow the seeds of the word and your testimony, and in time there will be fruit. You need to proclaim that he is able to save, to support and succour all who will come to him, repenting and turning God's way. Let your experience be as real as these disciples and your testimony as clear as theirs. On the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were meeting together behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. They feared that what the mob had done to Jesus, they could do to them. Mary's attitude was different because she'd seen the Lord. She had to be with the disciples, but was so unlike them in outlook. Jesus is alive, and all must be well. Into this locked up a room situation, Jesus came and stood among them. Luke in his gospel fixes our attention on their being startled and amazed, thinking it was a ghost. Such was the sad state of their ignorance and unbelief. John portrays their being overjoyed once they knew it was the Lord. It mustn't escape our notice that Jesus showed them his hands and his side. These are wonderful testimonies of his love for us, and their marks retained in the resurrection body that they might identify him from all others. You know, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, we have a picture of a lamb as it had been slain or newly slain, the marks of the crucifixion retained in the resurrection of the body. This might be a living and eternal memorial to his love for us. The appearance of Jesus to his disciples on the evening of that first day of the week concluded with his commission to them. He said,
"As the Father has sent me, I am sending you."
The rejoicing they experienced when they knew it was Jesus was immediately followed with a direction. Jesus is alive, and those who acknowledge this must put into effect the discipline of doing as he says. Jesus alive meant two things to the disciples. First, they had the promise of the Father, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Here it was only in token form. Listen to verse 22.
"And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'"
The actual and visible outpouring of the Spirit was to take place some days later on the day of Pentecost. Now the second thing is the apostolic authority that the outpoured Spirit brings. The disciples are to be Christ's ambassadors. His word will reach the ears and hearts of men by the word and ministry of the disciples. Jesus gave them authority. Earlier in his ministry, and as recorded in Luke's gospel, Jesus gave his disciples authority to drive out all demons and to cure all diseases. Listen to this verse from Luke.
"When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases."
Now John records, Jesus telling his disciples that in the ministry of the Holy Spirit they were to announce forgiveness, and when they saw repentance and faith in the gospel of the kingdom of God, and to announce or warn of no forgiveness when the gospel was rejected. Theirs was not to be a saying and hoping ministry. The Holy Spirit within them was to take the place of Christ, who was to be exalted to the right hand of the Father in heaven. Do you remember the words of Jesus to the paralytic brought before him?
Friend, your sins are forgiven.
We must recognize that that man came in faith and expectancy and ready to believe in Jesus, and he received these words of assurance. Now, the disciples, acting under the direction of the Holy Spirit, were authorized to say that a man's sin was forgiven the moment he repented and believed the gospel. In no way did the disciple or anything he had done forgive the man. It was his faith that saved him. Then, on the other hand, Jesus said the disciple was authorized to declare that sin was not forgiven them when they saw there was no saving faith. Listen to the verses that describe this.
If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. John 20, verse 23.
Now, the last picture in this chapter 20 of John's Gospel is of Jesus alive, brought to us in what happened to Thomas, who was absent at Jesus' first appearance to the disciples. Listen to this.
Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." John 20, 24-25.
We're not told why Thomas was not with the other disciples on the evening of that first day when Jesus appeared to them. We are told that he didn't believe his brethren had seen the Lord when they related this to him. He stated what was the only proof he would accept: being able to place his finger in the nail prints and his hand into his side. It's so wonderfully gracious that Jesus singled him out when he appeared a second time and gave him opportunity to exercise his proof. You know, it wasn't really the proof he wanted. It was Jesus he wanted. Without him, he couldn't believe. Sometimes even now it's like that. We say we cannot or will not believe when what we are really saying is we cannot see Jesus. John in no way mentions or infers that Thomas did place his fingers where the nails were, or put his hand into Jesus' side. That claim was forgotten when standing before the resurrected Lord Jesus, and the response Thomas gave was,
"My Lord and my God."
Jesus' words to Thomas gave him opportunity to say how blessed those in generations to come would be, who would not see, as Thomas eventually did, but would just as surely believe. In fact, theirs would be the greater faith as compared with Thomas' doubt, and the way they would have a real experience of Jesus.
Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." John 20, 29.
There is the temptation to think that the disciples were privileged to have seen the resurrected Jesus before he ascended into heaven. And indeed it was a privilege. But this did not make their experience of faith in Christ any more real than yours and mine may be. Faith can do the same and more for us than memory did for them. Indeed, if it was memory alone they had, the believer today has much more. We have the witness of the Word of God, the testimony of the disciples, the story of the Book of Acts, and the history of the Church all down the years. It is because Jesus is alive that these have continued. Jesus reveals himself to all who earnestly seek him. This revelation, with all the evidences, is all we need to make Thomas' assertion for ourselves, my Lord and my God, and to go forward to love and serve our living Saviour.
The Bringing a Message programme you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use a secure CAF donate form on our website's support page. And now listen to Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, Precious Saviour, draw me closer, closer to your heart of love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, all my barriers remove.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.